Twice in the year 2019. This is the last time that you'll hear it. It's talking about the man from Decapolis. I call this the witness from Decapolis, the man who had been chained there in the tombs. There in the tombs. So it was appropriate for that song. For we're going to hear about how Jesus can break some chains today. And if you got any chains hanging around you, maybe this story will encourage you that the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he did this man, he can break every chain in your life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We appreciate who you are. First of all, you're Almighty God. You made us, and even when we were broken, you came to send your Son to redeem us back to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being who you are. We thank the Son for being willing to come and having been sent by the Father to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank the Holy Spirit for being the means by which we are baptized into this body. We thank you and we love you. We ask that you bless this message, bless the hearers, Lord, that the message would get through to them and perhaps help them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has 2019 been good to you? There's some out there that would say 2019 was good, but there were some bad spots. I can attest to that. It began in January for me. I got some news that I didn't want to hear, and I had to go ahead and deal with it. And even as I prepared this message, and I was so encouraged by some of the things that I studied, I said, "Satan, I bet you're going to get mad, and you're going to try and do something." And no sooner did I get home and looked in the mailbox, there was some bad news. Once again. But you know what? That's all right. I know somebody better than that old slewfoot. Because he can't hold a candlestick, the guy. He cannot. And today we're going to see that he has power over the enemy. Our message is entitled, The Witness from Decapolis. Now, there were three messages that I had prepared. One was the witness from Decapolis. One was the witness from Samaria. And the other one, which you've heard before, was the angry witness talking about Jonah. But today we're talking about the witness from Decapolis. And we're coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Verses 1 through 20. Now, I was not born in Hampton Roads area, but I do remember about 20 some years ago, having lived here for about 10, 12 years or so, that there was a situation in Portsmouth, I believe it was Portsmouth, where there was a person, a gang, if you will, and he was known to the police. They knew who he was. And the residents of that area also knew who he was. There was drugs. There was gang banging. There was shoot 'em ups. People were afraid to come out of their homes. Their children were subject to being incorporated into the gangs. And even though the police, when they would get the report of some incident, they couldn't do anything because the witnesses of the crime kept silent because they didn't want to get involved. Sometimes they were threatened and decided that it was better to just be quiet and to be silent and to let this terrorist ruin their neighborhood. I was glad when finally someone stood up. Someone came to the forefront and they fingered this guy. And the evidence was such that it put him in jail for a long time. And people were happy when he was in jail. People were excited that he was in jail. I wish I could remember the exact story of the name, but that's what happened. And I thought about that when I looked at this story, because we have a man from Decapolis. That's the region that he's from. And there's a similar situation. So just prior to the events that we're going to be reading about today, Jesus and his disciples were out on the Galilean Sea during a tremendous storm. Disciples were certain that they were going to die. In their minds, they were in a hopeless situation in Mark chapter 4. They were engulfed in that storm. The disciples were certain they were going to die. Those men who were seasoned fishermen felt helpless to solve their problem. That storm that's out in that deep, it was no problem for the master of the sea. He calmed the storm, and he also calmed the men. Now, Jesus had just stilled the storm which the disciples had gone through. And in the area that they are about to be in, there in the Sea of Galilee, it was called an evil area, even the sea portion that they were in. And it was filled by the powers of evil, according to the way Jews thought then, connected to the depths of the sea. You can find this out in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31 and Revelations 3 and 1. The devil was unable, however, to prevent Jesus from crossing the sea. He's got a reason to keep Jesus from crossing the sea, because that's something that Jesus is about to do. See, there's a pagan territory that Jesus is about to enter. It was the devil's stronghold. So his demonic power confronted Jesus as he came ashore. But Jesus pierced the power of darkness that lay over that demon-possessed man that we're about to hear about. So Jesus moves into this situation. He encounters this man, and we're going to find out just what happened. As we move through the story, we're going to discover that Jesus was not just the master of the deep or the master of the demonic. He's going to demonstrate his power over all situations and problems and dangers. So we come to this court session that's about to take place. It's about to take place in the cemetery. The scene of the incident, where we watch as Jesus demonstrates his power over the spiritual realm. We'll watch him deliver a man from hopeless case of spiritual possession and bondage. We're going to watch the Lord deliver this poor soul. We'll keep in mind that he can move in our lives in the same power. He can break the chains that bind us, and he can set us free. So there are 4 points to this message today. The witness condition, the witness is confronted, the witness is committed to Jesus, and the witness is commissioned. As we encounter our witness today, this aforementioned man who had legions of demons in him, we are going to refer to this situation as a court. In our court system today, following akin to what is frequently called a jury view of the scene, where the jury is taken out of the courtroom and taken to the scene of the crime. Jesus has his jury of 12 with him in the boat as they approach this scene. And as they do that, they are confronted by a man who was helpless. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And it says that then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is an area where Gad, the tribe of Gad, decided to stay on the east side of the Jordan. They participated in going over the Jordan and taking on the Canaanites because the land had been promised to them. But the tribe of Gad was one of the two tribes that decided they were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan, where the pigs live. This is a place where all the Canaanites were not destroyed. Guess where they gathered? Over in this area that we're reading about here. So they were in this particular place. So let's look at this from two ways. One, we're going to look at witness the man and the location that he was in. This is important for us to understand that as we get to the end of the story. So the place that he was in was a place where the Canaanites also lived. They had been pushed out of the promised land into this area, along this east region. And so there were people who were still Canaanites, and they had the worship of Baal and so forth, which included pigs. All right? This is probably the far country that Jesus is talking about in Luke 15. But not only is this area, which we will call Decapolis, a place where the Canaanites lived and where the two tribes of Israel lived, they were also a place where Alexander the Great had come, and he conquered that region. And this particular region, it was a Hellenistic wonderland. They had all kinds of theaters, all kinds of wonderful things that people of learned mindset would come to. And in this area, they also had their Greek gods that they would worship. And so in this particular area, it was an area where Satan had a foothold because there were many people who had different gods that they served, and they would have goats and they would have pigs. And so the pig farming industry was very interested money-wise because this was a great place to raise and sell pigs for things such as worship. And so in this case, this man that we're about to meet was from this particular area. What about the man himself? We don't know what he had as far as what his nationality was, but we know he was a human being. He was in a desperate condition, and he was still a man. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. He saw a man. In spite of his condition, Jesus saw a man. His conduct suggested that the man was a maniac or a demonic, someone who had been possessed of the devil. In verse 2 it says, "And when he had come out of the boat," speaking of Jesus, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And the Greek word for unclean has to do with vile, immoral stuff. This was a nasty spirit. "And he had his dwellings among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." In verse 4, "because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces." So the shackles would be those things that are on his wrist. The chains, of course, would be the links. So not only did he break the links, but he broke the shackles that were off on his wrist. And it says in verse 5, "and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." This man was a person who had been tortured. His dwelling was with the tombs, Can you imagine what that's like to live amongst the tombs? This is a desperate case. He dwelt there. That means that's where he lived. That's where he settled. That was his crib, if you will, among the tombs. Now, you wouldn't want to live by a tomb, would you? No. But can you imagine that's what he went to every day? This was his ghetto. The tombs were an unclean place. Sometimes dead bodies hadn't even been buried there. This story is one of a man who had this superhuman power that he got from the devil. He was a wild man. Nobody could confine him. He was miserable. He suffered a great deal of physical pain as he cut himself on the stones. He was miserable. He was a hopeless case. He couldn't even speak well. He was just crying out. He would just cry out. What an awful condition. And all because he was possessed by demons. So when he saw Jesus afar off, the Bible tells us that he ran and he worshiped him. Now, first of all, you got to consider that there's a human being and there's demons in him. All right? So he still got a soul, but he has some companions that are living with him in his house. Why do I say house? Well, we Christians would call this a temple of God. Is that not correct? And we thank God that we're a temple of God, because Satan cannot enter in. Demons cannot enter in to the Christian, because we are a temple of God. But this man was not a temple of God. He was a man who had a house full of guests that he didn't invite in. They just broke in, and they're with him. And they are controlling him. And I want you to watch what happens as this man in this body, alongside his, not cut buddies, but his enemies, as he approaches Jesus. In verse 2, we saw that when he came out the ship, there met him a man out of tombs with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him. And then we see in verse 6, and in verse 5, at night and day he was in the tombs crying. So we come to point 2. We come to point number 2. The witness is confronted. The witness is confronted. Now, Jesus is going to have to do something about this guy when he comes. So when he comes, he worships him. Now, who do you think was worshiping him? It weren't the demons. Now, when they come in contact with Jesus, they got to speak to him. I'm looking at Mark 2. There was a demon that had come, was being cast out. And Jesus was in the synagogue in verse 23, and there in their synagogue was a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Leave us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold that peace and come out of him." Now keep that thought in mind. Because when they come, when the man comes to meet Jesus, it says that he worshiped him. Now, there's two people in this house. The man wants to worship him because he knows that I know who he is, because I'm in the house with y'all. Y'all evidently know who he is. I just found out I'm going to come to him to get some help because y'all driving me crazy. Huh? But Jesus has to turn these people into a different situation here. Look what it says in verse 7, similar to what we read earlier in Mark. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I command thee by God that thou turnest me not." They know what's coming. The demons know that one day Jesus, as judge, is going to throw them and their master, their leader, Satan, into the lake of fire, into a pit where the devil is going. They're going to be out of commission. But right now, they want to have their fun tormenting this man and others. Oh, but when they come to him, the man is trying to get some help, and they're holding on to him. "Don't you even think about it." But because Jesus is who he is, they have no hope, no choice in the matter. They got to recognize him because he's Jesus. Because every knee shall bow, and every tongue is going to have to confess that he is Lord. When they come up against Jesus, they got no choice. They're on the wrong side of the ledger. They are not in command. Jesus is Lord. So when Jesus is talking to him, verse 8 says, "For he said to them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." That's what Jesus had told them. And when he asked them, "What is thy name?" This is funny. What is thy name? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the man. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, here's the thing. It didn't say our name is Legion. Did you catch that? It said my name. You see, the man was trying to tell him his name, but they yanked his tongue and said, "But we are many." That's why the name was Legion. For a legion was anywhere between 500 to 2,000 people in an army in the Roman legion. So there was, it doesn't matter how many were in him. One is enough. Two is more than enough. Many is terrible. So he was suffering from this condition with these men. But he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It was the man who worshiped him, not the demon. He was afraid of Jesus. He suffered. I think that we would call this a schizophrenia, split personality. Sometimes it's the man and sometimes it's the demon speaking. What is there to thee and me? Why are you messing with us, Jesus? The answer that a man has given is bad grammar. He says, "My name is," but then they cry out, "We are many." There's a tremendous problem here in that he is being dealt with, having a demon on the inside. So if we don't really know much about that, I want you to pay attention that demons cannot indwell the Christian. Demons cannot indwell the Christian. They cannot indwell those who have the Holy Spirit on the inside. But Jesus has to treat him as a hostile witness. Sometimes in courts, when this witness is confronted, And there seems to be some issue that can't be done through normal interrogation. A hostile witness is requested, otherwise known as an adverse witness or unfavorable witness. There's a witness on trial whose testimony on direct examination is either openly antagonistic or perhaps contrary to the legal position of the party who is called the witness. So Jesus has to treat this witness as a hostile witness. Verse 8, when he said, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit," he spoke directly to them. And then he asked him, "What is your name?" The name was Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. See, this particular country was something they were used to. Remember I said that the area of Decapolis was the home of the pigs? It was the home of those who had worshiped false gods. It was an area that was well known, these 10 cities, for being wild and crazy. That's why the Jews avoided this place. That's why they thought of this place as the evil place. Now, there just happens to be, in verse 11, a large herd of swine that was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons, they begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Aha! You mean to tell me they couldn't just do what they wanted to do? You mean to tell me that they couldn't just do what they wanted to do? Sometimes when the witness is talking, the judge will go, "Psh!" Right? Hit that gavel. Well, the judge, in order for them to change their apartment, to change their address from the man in whom they had indwelt, they had to ask permission to go into the swine. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." They didn't want to leave the country. Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine, 2,000 of them or so. And the herd ran quietly, tiptoed. It says they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, pigs can swim, if you didn't know that. They tread water like a dog. But these demons were so wild, so evil, that when they entered into the pigs, the pigs ran violently down the steep place and into the sea where they drowned. Can you imagine what those demons had been doing to the man to whom they previously dwelt? What kind of life was he having? What kind of joy did he see in his life? What kind of fun did he go through? He couldn't go see movies. He couldn't go to out his favorite restaurant. He couldn't hang around his friends. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know if he was a man who had children, a man who had a wife, a man who had parents. All we know is that this man who had been placed into this tomb where he lived and dwelt, he had these demons, such powerful demons that they would cause these pigs to just do a violent flippity-flop down into the sea. He was going through a horrible, terrible life. Those who fed the swine fled. I would too if I'd seen pigs acting like that. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see, in verse 14, what had happened. And when they came to Jesus and it saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. We know this, that Jesus had come to help this man. And he did. In his desperation and in Jesus' compassion, we saw that he was now being treated well. He had been changed by Jesus. When the pigs ran down the mountain and killed themselves, the servants who were tending the herd went to town and told their masters what had happened. The townsfolk came to see for themselves. They heard all the details, and they could see the evidence of a changed life right before their eyes. You see, no longer was this man running around, crying and cutting himself. Now he is calm, and he's seated by Jesus. He had a complete change. You can't meet Jesus and remain the same, folks. Amen. He changes all of those who come to him. Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. You see, no matter what the condition was, whether he had been a drunkard, controlled by alcohol, or whether he had been someone who suffered from substance abuse, or someone who had been touched in the wrong way as a young person by someone, their family or a friend, it didn't matter. Jesus can change those who come to him. Jesus also clothed him. No longer was he naked, but he is now clothed. This is just further proof of his change. What we want to note here that Jesus is doing this in the heart of the man and is always worked out from the inside to the outside of a man. And we know that he was calm. Jesus told that he was in his right mind. There had been turmoil and agitation, cutting of himself. He was not in perfect peace, but now he was in perfect peace. He had been changed spiritually, physically, and mentally. He was sitting at peace, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Amen. Jesus changes from the inside out. He starts with the man's real problem. Today, we can have people with a real problem on the inside called a bad heart. That's what every lost person's problem is. We have a heart that has a sin problem. His sin isn't his problem now. The outward manifestations of sin are merely the fruit of the problem. The wicked heart is the root. Jesus dealt with the root of this man's problem, and now this man no longer has these demons in him, but he is calm, sitting still, clothed, and in his right mind. Those who would come to Jesus would find that if they would trust him, they also can have the peace that Christ brings. And they can have the mind of Christ. And they can be clothed in his righteousness. For when Jesus saves us, he died for our sins. He's taken our sins, and we are clothed not with our filthy rags, but with his righteousness. Someone who asks Jesus to come into his life can be clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. And that's what God wants to see. As we mature and become more and more like Jesus, we are seen to be like the Son. But in the very beginning, in our justification, we are clothed in his righteousness. And then in verse 17 and verse 18, as our next passages, scriptures, it says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, what was Jesus' point in the first place? Why did he cross the Galilean Sea in the first place? Why did Jesus go to Samaria the long way around? Why did he go to Samaria to see the Samaritan woman? Because he had an appointment to make. He had an appointment with the woman at Samaria. And when she found out who he was, she went back to her home and told others about him. And they came to see him, to see Jesus, who she told them about. And when they met him, they believed that he was the Messiah too, because they got a chance to talk with him. And he talked with them, and they received the good news. Why did Jesus go to this man? Why did he take the trouble of going through this terrible storm? Couldn't he have picked a different day? Couldn't he have had a couple of days of rest, because he had been busy before then doing ministry? But no, he came to this area because there was a man who was in need. And there was also a region in the Decapolis area, which was pagan country, that also needed to hear the good news. So in verse 17, they asked him to leave. Well, he had done his job. He was ready to go. What do I mean by he had done his job and he was ready to go? Well, the first thing was he had to deal with the man. But now, this location that he was in, he had to deal with that in another way. Let's look at verse 18. Now, verse 17, the reason they asked him to leave was probably somewhat because, one, they were scared, and two, them pigs cost a lot of money. The sacrifices that Solomon had when the temple was completed, there were thousands of animals that were sacrificed when they moved to start the worship in Solomon's temple. That was the inaugural worship. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. There were thousands of sacrifices of pigs and of goats there in the area of Decapolis, for they were worshiping false gods. You had the Romans, the Greek or Hellenistic people and their gods, and you had the Canaanites and their gods, and they were just full of evil worshiping and all the sacrifices. I'm quite sure that they made a lot of money from the pigs. Jesus had to go. He had to go. But before they could go, when Jesus was coming to the ship, verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. Now, I can understand why. First of all, he had been living with these demons for quite some time. Now they're out of his house. He doesn't want them to come back. Who does he know that can keep them from coming back? Now he don't know a whole lot. He just found Jesus just then. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's thinking good. Let me see. If I go with him in the boat, he ain't coming after me. Because believe it or not, the demons didn't die off the pigs. Did you know those same demons that were in the pigs are still around today? Every demon that Jesus said come out of whoever it was, they're still around today. You might know some of them. I don't know. So he doesn't want these creatures to come back in. So he's begging Jesus, can I get in the boat with you? Oh, when we get saved, don't we want to go spend time with Jesus? Isn't that where we really want to go? Well, that's where he wanted to go. But he got an answer, folks, that maybe some don't understand. And so we know in this third point that he was committed to Jesus. He was committed to being with Jesus. That was our third point. But the fourth point that we want to talk about today was that the witness is commissioned. He had to deal with the hostile witness. He dealt with him. He got rid of the problem. And now the witness is about to be commissioned. Look what it says in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him. Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now, even though this man did not have a green New Testament, a little teeny one that sticks in his back pocket from the Gideons, even though he didn't have a tract in his pocket, even though he had not been to Bible college or Bible school, he hadn't been a regular attendee of Sunday school. He hadn't been to church. He had just gotten to know Jesus. He had been delivered by Jesus. Jesus says, no, you can't go in the boat with me. But he says, go to your friends. You tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And in verse 20 it says, and he departed. And he went home to watch ESPN so he could watch the football games. Is that what it says? It don't say that? Oh. He went home to get some home-cooked meals because he was tired. That's not what it says there. What's verse 20 say? He departed and began to proclaim where? All that Jesus had done for him in all marvel. Now, Decapolis, Deca, means 10. There were 10 cities in that region. This man, don't know which one he originated from, but he went and told all 10 cities. That means he would have told Hampton. He would have told Newport News. He would have told Portsmouth, Suffolk, Norfolk, Virginia Beach, all that Jesus had done for him. This man, who everybody knew, because he was on the news all the time. I mean, the people kept trying to capture him. His fame was known throughout. So this man, they knew who he was. But now that they saw him, how did they see him? They saw him clothed, changed, calm, and in his right mind. He wasn't acting crazy. He was declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, what Christ had done for him. He was declaring it, and it says in verse 20 that all marveled. He departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. One last verse I'd like to talk to you about. It comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 4. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, We had talked about this at another message about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we talked about how the apostles were still in Jerusalem, and there had been a persecution from the time that Stephen had been killed after he was witnessing and sharing to the people in that city, Jerusalem. And we saw that the people had been scattered. In verse 4, we know that in verse 1 of chapter 8, that it says that they were scattered abroad. The church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Jesus' called out special messengers were still in Jerusalem. But in verse 4, here's what happened. Therefore, they that were scattered, meaning the people that the apostles preached to, they went abroad everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the word. So here's the point. We see this man, this witness, is commissioned. These people who were there shown in the book of Acts in chapter 8 and verse 4 were also witnesses. They had been given the gospel and they had received the gospel. And it says, in fulfillment of Acts chapter 8, chapter 1 and verse 8, they went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And it wasn't the apostles, it was the saints. Church folk like us. When they were scattered, they went and they shared the gospel everywhere they went. We see this man is also taking the gospel, the good news, everywhere he went. Did you know that's what we're supposed to do? This is Mission Sunday, isn't it? Okay, so it's great that we can come into the house of God and hear the word of God and hear the great music, but we just can't keep it here, can we? We got to take it to the streets, as the song says. Let us consider, then, in conclusion, that Jesus' area of ministry was also close to the pagan Decapolis. Jesus did not avoid the people living in darkness. He went to them, and he pierced the darkness of their sinful lifestyle with the light of God's message of salvation and love. Jesus wants us to know and to follow his example of confronting darkness in our own world. It would be easy for us to isolate ourselves in our safe, well-ruled communities